So I've been in this series on the spiritual disciplines that are all designed to posture our hearts and our lives to be close to God so that he can transform us and do a work within us to change us from being dead in Adam and becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming more and more like him in our character and our attitudes and in our behaviors. We've looked at the spiritual discipline of silence and solitude, prayer, Bible reading, giving. And today I want to talk to you about what's very emphasized quite a bit in scripture, and that's the discipline of service, the discipline of being a servant. Jesus, we know that God has revealed himself all throughout scripture. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself in many different historical acts of redemption. We begin to discover what God is like. Who are you in the way that he responds to situations in the earth? We discover him as someone who's a redeemer, who hears the cries of his children when he set the Israelites free from bondage in Egypt. And we begin to learn more about him all throughout the pages of the Old Testament. However, we have the greatest revelation of who the Father God is in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the express image, the very exemplifies the very character and nature of who God is. And one of the things that Jesus revealed to us about what it means to truly be in his family and what it truly means to be a Christian, if you will, a son of God, growing in our relationship with him, and really what it means to be truly human, the way God truly designed us originally. And he showed us that life is not found in being served, but in serving. He said in Luke chapter 22, verse 27, he said, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves?" Now, of course, the world would look at it as the one that's greater is the one being served. And Jesus said, "Is it not the one who is at the table?" But look at what Jesus said. He said, "But I am among you as one who serves." God himself in human flesh is serving. He is the creator amongst his creation. And what is he doing in their midst? Not being served. And he had every right to do that when he came as God, the creator amidst his creation. He had every right to say, "Everybody on this earth is going to spend the rest of their life serving me right now. Bring me whatever I want, whenever I want." But how did he show up? In humility and love and serving us. And then he's in Mark chapter 10, he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And we see in the book of Galatians what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And what I endeavor and want to do today is to encourage you and challenge you that the pathway, or we become a true servant of God by two things. Number one, having an accurate knowledge and ongoing knowledge of who God is, and an accurate knowledge of who you are, or rather, identity. Who are you? Who are you? Anyways, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 25. For those of you that did not catch on to what I was attempting to do, I was attempting to sing a song by The Who, because they said, "Who are you? Who?" Which was the only reason I know it is not because I'm a fan of The Who. I have nothing against them, but I'm a fan of CSI Las Vegas, and that was the intro song to the series. So that's why I know it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. It's a few verses, so I don't have it all up here, but if you have your Bible, please turn with me to that, and we're going to read 25, verses 14 to 30. And I'm going to begin. It says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey." And this is a parable that Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to the people around him. He said, "Who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave five bags of gold. to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Now, this master sounds like a jolly guy. He sounds exciting. He's coming, sharing the master's happiness. The master must be full of joy and a party man. You know, he must be a kind of master that likes to celebrate and is full of happiness. And it says, the man with 2 bags of gold also came. And he said, "Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came and said, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man." What? Where did he get that? "Harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, fear, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here is what belongs to you." And his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. You wicked, lazy servant." Now, I know you're all thinking of somebody that this message is for, but keep that to yourself. You lazy. "So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, if you really believe that," which I don't think the guy actually believed that, he was just looking for an excuse, "well then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned," if you thought it was so hard, you would know that I wanted to return. "So when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him," that he did not put to use, by the way, "and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw," now let's not water down Jesus' strong words here. He uses strong words for a reason. He said, "and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness. Well, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Yeah. Now, the big picture of this parable is that Jesus is speaking to his fellow Israelites. And we know in the big picture that Jesus is the master who has returned to settle accounts with his nation Israel, because Israel had been given the law. Israel had been given the covenants, the promises, the oracles of God. And they were called to be blessed by God, to be a blessing to the world. They were called to be a light amongst the nations. But what Israel did is, rather than take the light and take the blessing of God that he had put on them and take it and spread it and share it with the world to show the world what God was like, they hoarded it for themselves. They kept it to themselves, and they failed at being a light to the world. And here now, the master is here amongst his people to settle accounts. What did you do with the law? What did you do with the oracles I gave you? What did you do with the covenants of promise? And when we look through the history of the Old Testament, we find failure after failure after failure, where the Israelites, instead of worshiping and serving God, continually went to the surrounding nations' gods to worship them. And they would reject and leave Yahweh, Jehovah. But in this big picture, we must also realize that Jesus is saying, "We're going to take and throw that worthless servant out into darkness, and there's gonna be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But we also see in the big picture that Jesus himself as the master is on a journey to that very destination himself. That Jesus is on his way to darkness. And what's gonna happen to him is gonna cause weeping. And there's gonna be gnashing of teeth towards him. And he would pay the penalty for the servant's failure. And when he was crucified and then resurrected and ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit down, he was going to fix the problem with Israel, who did not have the inspiration, who did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And now he is going to make us the new creations, the new people, the redeemed people of God, filled with his Spirit to succeed in service where Israel failed. Now, there are still some important principles that we can extract from this parable about service. For we know that God is longing right now. God is longing for those who know him and dedicate their life in service to him and others. We see the Apostle Paul commonly in the epistles calling himself a slave of God. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 19, he refers to himself, he said, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing. That we are called by God, and God is desiring those who know him and will take that knowledge of him to be a light to the world, to be an example, to be a testimony of the resurrected Lord Jesus and what he's like. And this is a fascinating parable for many reasons. Number one is that we can see that each person, the one that received 10, or the one that received 5, the one that received 2, and the one that received 1, each received according to their God-given ability. And the emphasis of this parable is not how much they produced, but rather that they just simply put to work what God had given them. The emphasis is not on the significance or the size of the ministry, of the work, but rather the fact that they just simply put it to work. We look at examples all throughout Scripture of going and acting with what you have. God is not waiting for you to be a millionaire to start taking care of the poor and the homeless and blessing those in need. If you've got 25 cents, start there. Because Abraham acted out and changed the destiny of the Jewish people, and all he had was a word from God. We see Moses set the people free, and all he had was a staff. We see David conquered Goliath, and all he had was a sling. We see the boy in the Gospels that helped feed the multitudes, and all he had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. See, it's not about the significance of what you can see. It's simply putting to work what God has given you. That's it. What has he given you? What strength, what ability, what bit of grace has he given you? We see this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use. Don't worry about the results. Don't worry about the size of the work. Just use. Put to use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. See, that's the beauty of it. I'm not trying to serve with my own ability and what Josh alone can do. I just put to work the strength I have, and God multiplies it, and God provides, and God breathes on it, and God makes it fruitful, and God does something with 5 loaves and 2 fish that I could never dream of. God can do something with this simple message today that could change someone's life that's the next Billy Graham. Who are we to limit what God can do? God can do infinitely more than anything you can ask or think, but we just need to take a step and put to use what God has given us and not be like the failing, lazy, wicked servant that hoards it for ourselves. Because notice, we are called stewards, not owners of the gifts of grace. It doesn't belong to you in the sense that you own it and can decide what you want to do with it. It belongs to God, and he's placed it in you so that you can faithfully steward it and share it with others. See, my healing, the healing that I need is not in me, it's in you. What you have in you, the gifts of grace within you, when you serve them, guess what? The whole body's better off because of it. We all grow because you stepped out and you began to serve. Because you began to put to use the gifts of grace that God has given. And they all look different. I love what he says. It's the manifold, the manifold wisdom, various forms. Yeah, the grace of God in various forms. I mean, Paul uses the metaphor of a human body to describe all the different aspects of the body of Christ. Now, the heart and the lungs do two very different things, right? And they look very different, right? Like imagine if the heart always got mad at the lungs because you don't care nothing about blood. All you care about is about oxygen. All you care about is breathing. All you care about, and the lungs look at the heart and say, what? Man, you don't care about oxygen and air. All you're doing is pumping blood through the body, you know? And you get mad, but we're different. Yeah. But when we work together, the body lives. You see? And so I can't get mad at you and upset at you because you see things a little differently because that's the way God made you. God made you specifically and uniquely because there's something within you that God has, number one, called for such a time as this, appointed and anointed and assembled in this body to serve the body because we as a body will grow more and more into the image of Christ when we don't hoard, but we share and steward faithfully the gifts that God's given us. Okay, are we following? You tracking with me? Awesome. So whether they're producing 5 bags of gold or whether they're producing 2 bags of gold, I want you to notice that the two that put to work the gifts God gave them both received the same reward, which was what? You're going to be ruler over much and enter the happiness of your master. Notice, it's not even their own happiness. It's the joy of the Lord that we become partakers of. We get to enjoy and experience the very joy of our master. Same reward. It's not about the size. Because sometimes we can look at, man, that person over there is affecting hundreds. I'm only affecting one, you know, or something like that. And you can begin to look, you know, what I just did didn't seem, nobody saw it. You know, I picked that trash up off the floor. That person over there, like, built a trash invention. I don't know, I'm doing terrible with analogies right now, okay? Okay? But you get the point, right? It's not about what you think is significant. Jesus brought it down very simply. He said, giving a cup of cold water to one of the least of these. He'll never forget it. He'll never forget what we do. And there's nothing that's insignificant. The reward is not based on the significance or the significance that the world places on it, but just simply putting to use the gifts that God has provided for you. So let's look at the lazy servant, shall we? Let's look at him real quick. The term lazy, I know we have lots of opinions on this. The term lazy, overall in scripture, refers to those who are slow to act through hesitation, anxiety, negligence, or fear. In the Old Testament, it is used primarily for the lazy who let inconveniences stop them or who never move on from intention to action. Now, I have to confess, yesterday I was at Emmy and Zach's small group, and I confess that I've been in a state of intention and never made an action in learning Spanish. I have intended for 20-something years to learn Spanish, and I haven't acted on it. Notice, do you think I can speak Spanish? Like what one said, good intentions send people to hell. You might have an intention to get right with God, but until you take that step of faith, until you turn your heart to God, until you turn from sin and repentance and say, I'm gonna follow you. I know I'm not gonna be perfect, but I'm gonna commit my life to you. I'm gonna be loyal to you. Until that decision and that commitment happens, you can have all the good intentions you want and you can keep those good intentions in hell, but you'll be in hell. And laziness is where you remain in a state of intention. I intend to serve. I see this need and I have intended to do something, but that's called laziness until it becomes action. In the New Testament, as in the passages above that we just read, the lazy servants represent disciples who hesitate to put their gifts to work in this period of earthly life and thus fail to live up to their eternal responsibilities. The opposite of lazy is described very well by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 11. He said, never be lacking in zeal. So there's never room for not being full of zeal, full of passion, full of drive. But keep your spiritual fervor. I love that word keep because it's on us just to keep it, not to build it. So it paints a picture in my mind, I don't know about you, that the Holy Spirit within you, he's always turned on. He's always fired up, ready to rock and roll. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to build himself up with some kind of inspirational message or something like, you know, before you go lift weights and you put on that rap music or whatever you listen to, house, EDM, I don't know, I don't work out, so I can't help you there. But, you know, it's like you pump yourself up. We don't have to, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to do that. He is at all times, never decreasing, fully driven, passionate and ambitious to serve the Lord. And it's our responsibility because he's within us to keep that alive in your life. I have to keep that. And so that's why I pray. That's why I show up here amongst other people that are keeping their passion high for the Lord. That's why I'm involved in small. I need small groups because I need to be surrounded by other men and women that are following the Lord like me. It stirs me. It keeps me in this place of spiritual fervor. I need to go to meetings. I need to spend time in worship personally. I need to bring Jesus into the family around the dinner table and at night when my wife and I pray and we do worship together. What am I doing? I'm keeping my spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Because that also implies that if we don't work at keeping, guess what? You will lose it. And it's not his fault. It's your responsibility. Those are my keys. It's not his fault. It's our responsibility to keep that spiritual fervor alive. And when we do, we're passionate about serving the Lord. We have a promise from God in Hebrews 6. Look at this. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence, opposite of laziness, to the very end. It isn't, you know, when you read, especially Hebrews, it's this implication of it doesn't really matter how you begin. What matters is how you end. Faithfulness is seen, like when I look at Pastor Tom, who's been in the ministry for over 45 years, right? 47? He just went up in my book, you know? That's great. Do you know, it's great that he started ministry. And there's lots of people out there with loud voices on YouTube and Google that have been in ministry for 5-10 years. I'm honestly not as interested in what they have to say. I'm much more interested in what he has to say. Why? Because he has had a million chances to quit, but he kept going. See, I haven't had the amount of chances yet that he's had to quit. I've had like 2 million, he's had like 20 million, you know? So I haven't reached that, but it's not, anybody can start, but can you finish? Can you keep the spiritual fervor? Can you, I was ministering in the jail this past week, and one of the gentlemen, they don't like it when I say that. So I'm in process of growing and learning. One of the knuckleheads, He asked me, he said, hey, so, okay, great, but what about, I'm not excited about God right now. I'm just not passionate. I want that, but I just don't have it. And he said, what do I do? I was like, well, before you got here, what were you passionate about? He said, boxing. I was a passionate boxer. I said, okay, great. Well, when you woke up in the morning and you had to go to training, did you always feel like going to training? He said, no. I said, so what did you do on the days that you didn't feel like training? I went anyway. See, I believe, and I'm convinced of this, that it's in the dry seasons when I don't feel passionate, when I don't feel all excited, but I get in his word anyway, that the greatest growth occurs. Anybody can get in the word when you're full of excitement and passion. Not everybody will get in the word when all hell is breaking loose and there's dryness and I don't feel like it and I got so much going on, I don't have time for this, but you do it anyway. And that is how we keep our spiritual fervor alive, and that is how you end faithfully and remain. So essentially, this lazy servant who had been given something from God takes it and gives it back. Here, I don't want it. When we hoard our gifts for ourselves, when we aren't focused on serving others, it's very easy to slip back into the old demonic way of living, which is self-service and selfishness and self-centeredness. I like what John Maxwell said. He's a leadership coach, and in the secular world and the Christian world, he said, if you want to have the best year of your life, go find somebody to serve. Why? Because Jesus showed us that true fulfillment, the abundant life, is not in serving yourself. It's not in a self-centered life. It is a life that is centered on him and serving others. So what would lead to a lazy life? I'm going to go through this real quickly because I'm running out of time. I wanted to get to this main point here. We see that this lazy servant had a misperception of the character of the master. And what this led to was it produced a mistrust, a fear, an anxiety, and ultimately led to laziness. What I'm saying is that if you don't have an accurate picture, an accurate, ongoing, growing knowledge of who God is, it will not produce a faithful service life. It will produce a self-centered life because you don't know how good and how merciful and how loving your God is. And a lot of times that this comes from a lack of value for the love of God and his work of redemption at the cross. Perhaps there was a moment in your life that you remember when you first heard the gospel, when you were touched by the Holy Spirit, when you heard that somebody else came and paid the penalty for every one of your sins because he loves you and he poured out his grace on you. And you look at the cross and you think, my goodness, look at how I've been forgiven. Look at how I've been redeemed. Look at how all my sins have been washed away and God has made me his son or his daughter, and God has made me the righteousness of God. And at that time, it moved you to do something. It moved you to serve. Like, I got to tell someone about this. And perhaps over time, that value declines. And no longer are you moved to go help somebody based on the grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what he has done for you. In keeping with the force of Jesus's words, we see that this parable emphasizes that wise and responsible use of one's God-given abilities is the responsibility that accompanies a right relationship with God. We don't serve to have a right relationship with God. We serve because we have a right relationship with God. We don't serve to gain something from him. We serve because we have gained everything we could possibly imagine or desire from him himself. And it's from that place that I'm able to freely serve you with no strings attached. So the perseverance of the faithful servants, what it wasn't was a self-righteous attitude where they work to merit or earn God's blessing or people's favor. Because a self-righteous servant is one that needs to be seen for what they do so that they can receive praise, not from God, but from man. A self-righteous servant cares for the size of the task at hand. In other words, what's the implied importance or significance of this task that I'm seen to do? Is it really valuable and important in my eyes, or is it minimal and small, like cleaning a toilet? A self-righteous servant's always judging the size of the task. The self-righteous servant, their boast is ultimately what they have accomplished or what they can accomplish. And that, what they boast in, becomes their confidence by which they go out and seize the day, which ultimately defines who they are and defines their identity. Many people are confident and their boast is in their intelligence, or confident or boast is in their resume, or confidence and boast is in their networking skills, or confidence and boast and all these different strengths and abilities you have, and you build your identity on those things. And the problem is all those things are shaky ground and they can be taken. But a self-righteous servant serves to gain identity rather than serving from identity. When I started the message, I said that the argument I'm making today is that in order to be a faithful servant, it requires an ongoing, growing knowledge of who God is. Because if you have a misperception of who God is, it will not lead you to faithful service. Look what happened when the man, the wicked servant, thought he was hard. It led him to bury his stuff in the ground. If you think God is hard, you think God is harsh, you think he's just some person up there looking to judge and zap the next person that does some kind of sin or something, you have a misperception of God. It will lead you not to him, but away from him. So that's why that's first and foremost. That's paramount foundation. That's why we said we are here to know God. That's the foundation of everything. A thriving relationship with God requires an ongoing revelation and wisdom of the character and the nature of who God is. But second, and just as important, is who are you, your identity. A self-righteous servant serves to create their identity. A self-righteous servant serves, their boast is in their accomplishments, not in Christ's accomplishments. Identity is everything. We see that identity is not something that we earn. Identity and who you are is not something that's merited and that you create. If there was no creator, then yes, you would create your identity. But considering that you have been designed, considering that you've been designed for a purpose by an ultimately good and wise creator, we do not create our own identity. I like what the Apostle Paul says here. Look, for I'm the least of all the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Where did he get his identity from? Where did he gain his confidence from? Not in all of his accomplishments, which he had many, but his confidence and his boast, his identity was established on something God did. His identity was established on the grace of God that was freely given to him. And notice what it led to: working harder. Identity. Who are you? And we see this revealed in John chapter 13. We know what Jesus would do. You know that question, what would you do if you had 24 hours to live? In the movie Armageddon, the guy goes and maxes out all his credit cards and gets a loan from the loan shark and spends it all because he thinks he's gonna die. What would you do if you had 24 hours to live? We know what Jesus would do, and he would serve. And here right before, the next day, he's going to the cross. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and they had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew who he was, and Jesus knew who he was. And because of that, he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then later on, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Jesus knew who he was. Who are you? And now that I am, and now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Notice Jesus knew who he was, and he knew who his Father was. In order to remain and be a faithful servant, to serve truly, as Paul said, humbly and in love, no strings attached, not seeking praise from man, because praise from God is enough. It requires knowing who he is and knowing who you are. There's a story, I want to close with this story, of a woman, and you may have heard it, and if you've heard this story, forgive me, just play along. Her name is Marina Chapman. Oh, no oohs and ahs, so no one knows this story, excellent. Marina Chapman, she was a somewhere around 4 or 5 years old, a girl in Colombia, and she was abducted by a man and took her out into the jungle and did unspeakable things to her. And left this little 4 or 5 year old girl alone in the jungle to die. Now, just to fast forward so it's, you hear a happy ending, she's alive today. And she tells this story, and they're actually, she's writing a book, and all this was done on National Geographic, so you can confirm this story. And she says that the most difficult time of being in the jungle was actually the first 2 nights, because it was at that time that she realized nobody was coming for her. The first night came and went, and she was expecting that perhaps she'd be found by somebody, or that the man that had abducted her would come and get her again. First night, no one came. Second night, no one came. And this turned into another night, and another day, and another day. And eventually, a pack of monkeys in the jungle found her. And at first they were a little cautious about what is this creature? But they ended up over time accepting this little girl into their family. She was raised by monkeys. In fact, she calls one of the monkeys, he was an older, bigger one, she calls him Grandpa. Because one day she had eaten something that was causing her food poisoning and she was dying. And the grandpa, she called her, the monkey, picked her up and grabbed her by the arm and took her over to this water. And it was murky, gross water, but forced her to drink it. And she drank it and it caused her to vomit, and it ended up saving her life. And this monkey she called Grandpa cared for her, protected her, and took watch over her. And she eventually learned how to eat like the monkeys. And she actually could learn to communicate with the monkeys and the sounds they make to eat, or the sounds they make for danger. She would follow them as they would collect bananas from the tall trees. And she said they'd always carry too many, so they would always drop some. And then she would eat them. And she learned to drink water the way the monkeys drink water from the dew that was on the leaves. And she lived out there with them till she was a preteen, almost a teenager. Years. Surrounded by monkeys. And then one day, she says, she found something in the jungle that made her question everything. She found a mirror. She looked into the mirror, and what she saw were two eyes staring right back at her. See, this whole time she thought she was a monkey. She had learned to live with them, act like them, talk like them, eat like them. And she thought she was one of them. She even says that as she saw her reflection in the water, that imperfect reflection, she thought she saw a monkey. But it wasn't until she got the clarity of a nice mirror that she found in the jungle, she realized, wait a minute, I don't look like them. I am different than them. And all of us have that same experience. We're surrounded by people in the world that don't know God, that do not have a Father who cares, that do not have the Holy Spirit. And we begin, if we allow it, to talk like them, act like them, think like them, speak like them, dream like them, see impossibilities like them. Until one day someone comes along our path with the message of the gospel and the word of God that James says is a mirror. And we look in the mirror and we can begin to see who we really are. Wait a minute, I'm not really like that. I'm not really just a mere human on my way trying to make things happen. But I have a God, I have a Lord, I have the Holy Spirit. I've been called by Him, equipped by Him, anointed by Him, encouraged by Him, filled with Him to make a difference in people's lives. I'm not like the rest of the world. And I can look in here and I can begin to see who I really am. I'm not like the monkeys out there. I'm like Jesus. And as Pastor Tom has been sharing in his series about the voices in your head and attacking them with the word of God, because this tells you who you truly are, not who you theoretically are, not who you will be one day, but who you truly are right now. But as long as you keep looking around to the other monkeys for identity, you will remain a monkey. And you'll be wondering, where's this God that you all are rejoicing? Why are you guys so excited during worship, lifting your hands, singing to an invisible creator? Why are you so excited? Because I found Him. He's revealed Himself in here, and He showed me who I am, and He's real, and He's working in my life in ways you wouldn't imagine. So I'm not gonna judge my life based on what you don't see and what's not happening in yours. Because you don't have a God right now. I'd love to introduce Him to you. I'd love to share the message of the gospel with you. And all it takes is just that simple turning. The heart that's rejecting God to a heart that says, "Ah, I'll take you, Jesus. I will submit the knee to you, Jesus. And I'll follow you all the days of my life." Amen.